And as we continue in worship this morning, will you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians? We're going to continue on in our look at 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 2. And by God's good grace, we'll finish the chapter. We'll look at verses 10 through 16 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 16. In a sermon I've just titled The Manifestation of Truth, right? If you were here with us last week, we talked about this gospel wisdom, right? Paul has been coming at this church, and you have to realize that he's planted this church, and he since has left, and now he's gotten some letters, some word that things aren't going as good as they should be going, right? You hear some crazy stuff that is happening if you're familiar with the letter, and he's responding to it, right? And he's in essence saying, okay, you've kind of slid away. Let me put you back on course, right? You need to know these things. And so he's kind of been hitting on this, not kind of. He has been, in fact, hitting on this idea, right, of the foolishness of the world over against the wisdom of God. And for Paul, when he says that, the wisdom of God is simply, right, it is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? The Jews knew that from the foundation of the world, a Savior was coming. Everything they knew of the Old Testament, they knew a Savior was coming, right? Just not one who was going to die on a cross. They're going to stumble all over that. Going to trip all over it, right? And of course, the Greeks are saying, look, hey, there's no way a God, one, fills, two, dies in the place in this way on a cross for others. So Paul's been dealing with some of that. He's been laying the foundation. He's saying, look, it's not a novelty thing, right? He's thinking it's not made up today or made up yesterday, and that's important for us. It's not made up, right? And Paul's going to hit on those themes this morning. He's going to talk about this kind of wisdom and application of it. What does it look like in your life? But Paul goes back through the cross, if you will, all the way to the foundation of creation and saying, look, this is, beginning in chapter 2, this is what God ordained. This is the mystery, right? Here it is. It's the manifestation of God's truth. And what this morning, what I'd like to look at was how does that look like, or what does that look like, rather, in your life, right? If we know there's two camps, we know there's the gospel camp, the God's wisdom camp, and then there's the world wisdom, the world way. There's only two, right? There's not a third option. There's no loopholes, right? You're either one or the other, and that's how Paul has been presenting it. Well, what does that mean for you? If you know Christ as your Savior, what does that mean for you, right? Well, it definitely means that we should know about God's Word. We should understand it. It's interesting that Paul, as he's writing this under the power of the Holy Spirit, he is, in essence, writing Scripture for us, right? And we have it today in front of us, and it's more, right? The Word of God is more than just paper and ink, isn't it? It's more than a book. It's alive, and it changes lives. And Paul is saying, this is radical truth. This is this radical wisdom. It's not from this world. The world thinks it's foolishness. How could the world conjure this thing up? It mocks it, right? This is from God. And it's very important for us to just simply be encouraged, right, to grow in our understanding of Scripture, right? And that's, I think, is key to it. Do you have a moment where you're reading the Bible? If not, may today and going forward, may that change. And get this word in you because it changes your life. And we need to do it I always encourage a systematic way, right? Read through it. Understand it. Parts the whole and whole of the parts and all that good stuff. Because it reminds me of a story of a young boy who was coming up in front of a council, and they were asking questions about the Bibles. And he was asked, do you like the Bible? And of course he responded, absolutely, you know, I love it and I love the Bible. And they said, well, do you have a favorite book? And he answered, well, the New Testament. Really like the New Testament. This young boy, and so the council said, well, that's good. Do you have a chapter that you like? Is there a chapter of the Bible? And he said, well, yes, sir. I actually like the parables. And so they said, well, that's good. So they began to say, well, why don't you share with us one of your favorite parables? And this little boy, his name is Sam, he was up against it at this moment because this was the question he'd hoped he would not receive from the council. So he wasn't 100% sure on communicating a parable. So here he was, but then he had this brilliant idea for a moment. He thought, well, maybe the council doesn't know as much as they think they know. So he began like this, and I'm just going to read this for you. It said, once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is already funny, and fell among thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked that man And he went on, and he didn't have no money, and he met the Queen of Sheba. And she gave that man, sir, 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of remnants. And when he was driving along under a big tree, his hair got caught in a limb and left him hanging there. Yes, sir, and he hung there many days and many nights, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife, Delilah, came along and cut off his hair. And he dropped and fell on stony ground, and it began to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And he hid himself in a cave. And the man went out into the highways and the byways and compelled him to come in. And he went on, and he came to Jerusalem. And he seen Queen Jezebel sitting high up in the window. And when she saw him, she laughed. And he said, "Throw her down from there." And they threw her down. And he said, "Throw her down again." And they threw her down 70 times, 70 times. And the fragments they picked up were 12 basketfuls. Looking square at the council, he said, "Now whose wife will she be in the days of judgment?" The council was a little bit perplexed there, and they passed him, actually, and he went on. Well, some of that is just the jumblation of different stories of the Bible, right? Of coming together, and that's not what I have in mind when I talk about the manifestation of truth, right? There is a reason. And so as we come to this passage this morning, I just want to encourage you, as we've been talking about this gospel wisdom, Paul really kind of springs into application here. He springs into what it should be, what should be happening in your life. And he also sets the foundation for further correction, right? And so this becomes very important for us. Where you're at with the Lord, it becomes important for the church. So this is what he says, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 2. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" That we have the mind of Christ. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time, and I pray, Lord, as we look to your word now, that you would open our minds to understand, give us understanding by your Spirit, that we would grow in confidence, Lord, and grow in our knowledge of you. And I ask, as always, Lord, let every thought and life be fixed upon you and take me out of the way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this, and what I like about this passage that Paul is saying is he simply kind of comes to this application, right? The manifestation of God's wisdom. What does that look like in your life? And it's God's truth. He's telling us about how he came and how he wasn't coming in eloquence of speech, but he determined not to know anything, that the truth of the gospel would shine and that the Corinthians would know, right? And that you would know this morning, right? That your faith isn't built upon something that is conjured up or man-made, but it's built upon the Spirit of God. That's where the power comes. And so as they look at this, it's just the truth. What does it look like? How does it come into our lives? And my first point here is I just put truth is confirmed by the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. It says, God has revealed it to through us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Right, so when he goes on, it says, "What man knows the man? Knows the things of man, except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, right? But the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that we have seen are freely given to us by the Lord, by God. So here we come to this link for Paul. Paul is linking all of this. Everything he's been saying, he links it ultimately to the Spirit, right? To the Holy Spirit. He has used the Holy Spirit, the word Spirit, once in verse 4. And from there, right, he's kind of somewhat been quiet. And then he gets to this, and now we have 6 times in 5 verses. Paul has used the Holy Spirit. Clearly, this is a link to understanding and confirming the Word of God. They work together. He comes and basically says, known is like unto known, right? You got to know the Lord to know the Lord. Does that kind of make sense, right? We know our own, we know our kind, we know our default settings, we know those things, we know us. But he's saying those who know the Lord know the things of the Lord. And he's saying, in essence, that no person of their own, right, of our own human reasoning, our own thinking, can possess the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. This is Spirit-driven. And Paul just operates from that understanding, right? And then you kind of think about it. Does that make sense? Yeah, I know me. At a human level, I know who I am. You know who you are. You know your own thoughts. You know where your thoughts are going, right? There was a bumper sticker that one time said, I can read your mind and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Now, that's not true, right? Who can know the mind of man except the Spirit within the man, right? And that's what Paul is saying. We know who we are. And the spiritual person does not believe or understand or come to believe that this foolishness, according to the world, is in fact true. This is why the Spirit is necessary. Only God knows, right, what God is about. And Paul says, look, it's not just the deep thing. It's not one thing, right? He knows the deep things. The Spirit searches all this. It's not of the world, but the Spirit knows. It's not philosophical ideas. It's not the idea that the Spirit reveals to you that I remember being in college one time and we were joking about, you know, some philosophical questions, and one person came up with the idea of, you know, is the color blue the same to you as it is to me? And we're like, well, that's a deep thought, right? And of course, that has nothing to do with anything. That was the point of it. But Paul isn't getting at this like Gnosticism, right? These deep theological or philosophical ideas. He's not hitting at that. Although the Bible can speak to the depths, right, of philosophy, absolutely. It gives the answer to the meaning of life, absolutely. It goes all there, but that's not his heart here. His heart simply is, all in the context, is that you understand this powerful wisdom of God, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. He is going to make much of Jesus. He has been making much of Jesus, right? He is saying this is the mystery that was hidden, verse 7. It's been revealed. And guess what? You Gentiles, us, you benefit from this, right? It's important. The Spirit searches these things. This is how we come to know that you and I live in this world, right? We live in this world. We conduct our lives in this world. How is it that you have a conviction that the Spirit of God is true? Think on that for a moment. We know it to be true, right? Because the Spirit of God has confirmed that in us. How is it that we assemble on a Sunday, we come from different backgrounds, different areas, different places, we come here with one sole goal, right? To glorify this God who created everything, to say he reigns and he has provided provision for you and me in his Son. That's pretty amazing. Just think about all the different families represented here and how we come together for this one thing. How is that done? How does the world operate and create those kind of things? It cannot. So the world says, you guys are crazy, right? And some of us would say, yeah, well, some of these, they are crazy, but the world definitely is saying that. So God's people understand, right? We understand that the Spirit has brought this to life, right? Truth is confirmed in the Holy Spirit. Those who have the Spirit, right, are not part of this world. The world is fading away. The world is wicked. And so there's an implication here to say, look, since we live in this world, we shouldn't operate like the world. You are to be different. Paul's going to hit on that, I think, throughout this passage that we're looking at this morning. Of course, he's been saying it's different. You're to be different. I know last week I remember saying the world, if you're a believer, the world doesn't get you. It's okay, right? Some of us are a little crazy, no, right? The world just doesn't get you. That's okay, right? By definition, by knowing and believing on this Savior, when the Spirit confirms it in you, you're going to be different. That's going to be an outflow of your life. This truth takes root. It goes, right? So where's our struggle at? If you look at the church, if you're assessing things that are happening in the life of the church in general, things in your own life, where's our struggle? right? If this is a litmus test, we're growing, right? Because Paul is definitely under this idea that you're either growing towards the Lord or you're growing away. You're going somewhere, right? You're either maturing, he's used that word for us, you're either maturing in the faith or you're not, right? And in essence, you're going some other direction. That's kind of his whole paradigm as he presents this. And the believer is growing in the truth of the gospel. I think our struggle typically is pride, right? So we know better maybe, or we know it all, or we've arrived. If we were asked that question, you know, what do your thought life, if you know yourself, what does your thought life reveal about the Bible? What does it reveal about you? It's a very probing question, isn't it? D.L. Moody once said, he goes, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts." He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the Spirit leading. He says, "But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition," and we could add to that list, I'm sure, right? He says, "and of the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied, the Spirit to take root." So there's our challenge. If the Spirit is going to confirm God's word in you, right? What is it revealing? What is it showing you, right? Is there a growth? Is there a direction in which you're heading? Or are we saying, well, you know, I don't know. I think these Christians are a little bit crazy, right? Might be occasionally fair to say that, but they're different, right? And we're to be different. And the Holy Spirit confirms the word. And so naturally, Paul moves on from this, and he goes into verse 13, where I'm simply saying the truth is found in the Scriptures. That seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Right? Of course it's found in God's word. Where else would we look for it? But it's amazing, I think. We could ask the same question. How often are we going there for it? Right? It becomes quite revealing. What do we really believe? And Paul says this, right? "These things we also speak," not in words of man's wisdom, right? The way he teaches, "but which the Holy Spirit teaches," comparing spiritual things with spiritual. "These things we speak." What is Paul doing? He is saying, look, this whole thing that you may think is novelty, it's not novelty. It's actually from the foundation of the world, and he's referencing all of the Old Testament. And he's saying, look, here is the fulfillment of all this. This is what we planted your whole church on, was this moment, this defining moment in history where Christ was upon a cross. And upon that cross, when Jesus died, and when you believed on him, in this moment of salvation, you could go into his throne room of grace, and you could have direct access to God the Father. Think on that for a moment, right? We don't longer have to go get the right animal, the right sacrifice, and go to the priest, and go through this, all this. No, we have a high priest. His name is Jesus. He is the one who stepped in your way. He's the one who took your sin. He's the one who took the wrath. This is what we have. Where do we find this at? Right? Of course, the Scriptures, that's what Paul is doing. So he comes and he says, look, it's not of words of man. The world teaches you not. Of course, he's been saying that over and over again, hasn't he? Right? You're not going to get it there. But how often do we look to the world for wisdom? How often do we look there, right? And he's saying, you're not going to find it there. So he states it in two ways. He states it negatively. This truth, right? It's not to be found in the world. You're not going to find it there. Then he states it positive. Well, where can we find it? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to confirm it in the Scriptures. You're going to find it in the Bible. Here we have verbal inspiration, right? The doctrine of inspiration. This is what he's doing. He is, in essence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, writing our New Testament. Pretty amazing. So Paul lives, just as you and I live, in a world that cannot be reconciled. A world that cannot be reconciled with worldly views. Right? So naturally, as he says, look, you Corinthians, you church, you Faith Community Bible Church, as you're existing here in the world, you cannot reconcile all these things, your beliefs, to a worldly system. They don't work together. There is a break, right? You have to turn to the gospel. You have to turn to the cross. The world says it's foolishness. How are you going to reconcile Christianity with the world? You can't. Right? It doesn't work that way. It has a different source, and that's what he's saying. I think it's also important to point out that this is a missional idea. What is Paul doing here? Hey, I made known to you the Scriptures, right? I've told you about them. This is what we've told you about. What should the church be about? Should grab hold of that, right? So we should be about making people aware that they would know about this Savior. that's pretty important for us, right? And here we are once again. We're back at the cross. The world sees it as foolishness. We see it as the power of God. And so Paul says, look, we compare spiritual things with spiritual. And for us, right, what is he saying? He's taking and explaining the Old Testament into the New, and he's writing it for us. We have all of Scripture. We can look to the Scriptures. We can compare Scripture with Scripture. We can look at our world and assess it. He's going to talk about it in a moment. You see this in his thinking as he's beginning to write it, right? We can look at the world and assess these things. We can look at it and go, listen, this is what it is because we have the Scriptures. And this is, I think, is what he's saying. What is he telling us? This is our mission. Isn't this why we exist? I put this in your notes, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen, right? There's that promise. So what does Jesus tell us to do? Go and make him known. What is Paul saying? We have come to make him known. What should the church be doing? We should make him known, right? So in essence, I love this quote from Kenneth Bailey. He says, it's not enough for God's people to acquire some spirituality and wallow in it. I thought that was good. Maybe you didn't think that. I thought, well, I'm going to put that in my notes. That's pretty good, right? If that's our mission, this is what Paul is doing, and we know here's the truth. It's going to sound foolishness to the world, but God has given you something more than ink and paper and a book, right? It's a living document. It lives, and the Spirit confirms it. And as you read it, the Spirit makes Scripture come alive. It's a living book, right? Where is our hiccup? Where is our rub? I know it's time. I know there's schedule. I know those kind of things, but we have to find a place where we're reading. We're studying. If it's truth, right, we're going to be growing and maturing. We shouldn't just wallow in our spirituality. I might have to hold on to that. Use it at a different time where it sticks a little better maybe. So what's our problem, right? We don't want to dilute the gospel. We don't want to be like Sam and conflute all these things together, right? We want to be much more like Charles Spurgeon. Of course, that's a pretty high bar there, but I love this quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon one day, right, he's thinking about the difficulties of his day, and he's traveling home, and he's had a really difficult, have you ever have a hard day? That's rhetorical. I'm going to go with a yes on that one. Right, he's had a hard day, and he's going home, and he's feeling just wore out. As he's thinking about this, and he's pondering on the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit brings to his mind, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. As he ponders on this, he begins to laugh out loud. I don't know if you've ever had a bad day and you just start laughing out loud. Some of you think it's like you just lost it, right? But he's laughing out loud and he begins to think about what this actually means in the context of his life, right? And this is what he says. I think it's brilliant. He said that it seemed to me that unbelief was absurd. He says, it was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for you. So it's already seemed like 7 years of plenty, and a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph said, cheer up, little mouse, my grains are sufficient for you. Or a man, right, hiking on a mountaintop, saying to himself, I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth responded and said, breathe away, O man, fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. And he goes on, he says these words, little faith will bring our souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to us. How important that we come to the Scriptures and go, is this what it is? I know every single one of us has had a difficult day. Right, you live in this world, you go through difficult times. Does the Word of God speak to that for you? Does it encourage you? Do you know that in the middle of your brokenness, in the middle of your hardships, God reigns? Do you know that? Can you confess that? Sometimes we confess that with tears, don't we? Sometimes it's just enough just to get it out. Sometimes we're like the tax collector, right? In Matthew 18, where Jesus simply says he cannot even lift his eyes, he can't even raise them. Beats his chest and says, God, have mercy. And then Jesus says, you know what? He went home justified, not the Pharisee. He thought he was all that and so much more. Does the Word of God resonate? If it's true, man, are you growing in it, right? This is the manifestation of truth. It's not just in a book, right, in written form. It's for you to be internalized. It's for you to know the Spirit to confirming it. find it there. And Paul goes on in his thinking, right? So he says this, and he goes on, what I'm calling in verse 14, the truth reveals, it reveals who you are, reveals the believer. And I set that over against the context of the non-believer. He says in verse 14, but the natural man, right? So you and your, those who don't have the Spirit, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Once again, he's told us this, right? But he goes on and says, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How do you discern spiritually without the Spirit, right? There's the key, there's the link. You can't do it without it. And so he explains this natural man, and I put this, this is what he's saying about the natural man, but it, hopefully it shows you who you should be, right? What is happening in your life. And he says first that they do not receive, the natural man does not receive, cannot, will not receive the Spirit of God, right? Meaning of their own desire, their own might. They can't conjure this up, right? It's God developed. It's God given. And it's not so much that they simply think it's foolishness. I think Paul has the idea here that it's a rejection of it. It's not that I just don't want it. I reject it. Is that not true of our own world today? I mean, if you go around and ask people what's wrong with the world today, they'd probably say it's these Christians. Yeah, the ones saying, don't murder, don't kill, don't lie, don't covet. Those are our problem, right? Isn't that what our world says? Of course, it's a rejection. It's not just foolishness. We have to reject it. And we know, being spiritual, we know where the battle is, right? Principalities, power, we know. It's an attack on the Lord. He goes on, he says, these things are foolishness. He's told us that a few times, right? Without the Spirit, of course. Anytime you proclaim Christ and Him crucified, what should you expect as a response? I can't believe you believe that. What is wrong with you? Oh, have you taken crazy pills? Are you on medication, right? You're crazy, and it might be more violent in some cases. But my point is here is people are revealed on how they respond to the cross. And if the natural man says this is foolishness and he can't believe on them, as Paul goes on to say, nor can he know them, right, on their inability, does it also, in a positive way, define you? I'm not like the world. I have the Spirit. I know and believe Christ crucified. See, I think Paul has placed his finger on the problem of a lot of churches, and the church in general, right? We could say in America, but this is always an ongoing problem. See, Paul is writing to these Corinthians, and he's saying, look, you started out well, but now there's all these things happening, and you're looking to the world, and you're trying to bring some of the world in, and you're trying to slip away from this truth of Jesus Christ, right? And this whole monument teaching, this defining moment, you're trying to go away from that, because let's face it, the flesh is not desiring that. Spirit's willing, flesh doesn't want anything to do with that, and you're drawing from the world, and you're trying to go to the world to make sense of Christianity. You're going about this backwards. Right, this isn't this an ongoing struggle, not in the church, but in our personal life. We want to go to the world. The world has the answers. The world has nothing, right? He says it's nothing. They have nothing. The natural man cannot interpret or understand. So it's important for us to grow, to maintain, to grab hold of this truth. You know, Paul could talk. I mean, Paul was a theological giant. He could have talked many things, but he comes, right, and determines, I know nothing. But Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Grab hold of that, brothers and sisters. Grab hold, build your life on that truth. The world will always tell you. It was telling it in Paul's day. It's saying it today. It's foolishness. The world is always going to say that. The world is always going to attack Jesus. The world is always going to attack the Word. It's always going to do that. Why? Because there's an enemy. He's always on the attack. That's what he does. Understand that, spiritually discern that, and go, no, this is about it. This is about life. This is about eternal life. This is about joy in the context of pain. This is about understanding and having purpose. This is who God is. This is what Christ has done for us. And Paul goes on from there, and he says, and this is my last point this morning, verses 15 through 16. I just said truth needs to be applied with discernment. You got to apply this with discernment. As we're growing and we see the Spirit working in us, it's confirming it in us, we know where to turn, we know we should be memorizing, getting some of this Word in us for our life, we know we have struggles, we know it's revealing by necessity, by being a follower of Christ, you're going to be different from the world. This is how it's manifesting itself in us, and then it needs to be applied with discernment. You got to be wise. So he says in verses 15 and 16, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Sounds pretty good, right? Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So here Paul has brought his argument full circle. All right, and he just kind of maps this out. I would like to, in this last point, just walk through the four things he says. And let it be a foundation for your life and an application of God's word to your life, the manifestation of God's truth, because he says this is where it is. I mean, he kind of summarizes it for us. And under A, I just put the believer discerns all things. This is what he's saying, right? He who is spiritual judges all things, my version says. The word judges simply means discern. That's what the word means. To discern, as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're looking at scriptures, you're able to discern what's happening in our world. What's going on in our society? Your heart can be broken with the things that breaks God's heart. You can look upon society and go, man, they're lost without Jesus. You know, unlike the world, right, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you know there's a God who reigns. The world has no idea. The world thinks there's no one. I mentioned this last week about going to a funeral, right? I've been to the funeral of those who don't know. They don't know. And they'll say a lot of things to not deal with this idea of going on and leaving this world because they don't know. The believer has a profound confidence. He's a God who holds my life. That's good to know. And he says the believer discerns. He discerns all things. He can look at this world spiritually and see the lostness of men. Doesn't mean we sit back and we point our fingers and think we're better or bigger or whatever. No, it's simply that we're able to discern what is happening. We can look at this life. And he goes on from there, and he simply, in the second part of verse 15, I put the non-believer is unable to understand spiritual truth. He's not going to get it, right? Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So what is Paul saying, right? The non-believer is not in a position to judge as foolish the person who belongs to Christ. One pastor said one time, the profane person cannot understand holiness, but the holy person can well understand the depths of evil. Those who have the Spirit of God can discern all things, including those things without the Spirit, but the reverse is not possible. I think this is one of those texts we have to be careful. This is why I say you have to be discerning. Got to be wise and maturing how you apply this. There are always ways where people who are in the church think they are full of the Spirit. In reality, they're full of the flesh. They think they're beyond discipline or beyond the Scriptures. They're so righteous, they don't even have to follow the Bible. You ever find yourself saying, well, I'm above it or beyond it? And if a brother or sister comes to you in love and says, hey, this is not right here. Please heed that. Be humble enough to come and say, no, I need to hear that. We're not above Scripture. And if there's ever a time where your pride is puffing up, right, and thinking, no, I don't need that, then check yourself. We all need that. Absolutely. Paul goes on from there into verse 16, where I just simply say, the Spirit reveals the mind of God. He says a rhetorical question from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13, he rewords it to read in a rhetorical way. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And of course, the answer is no one, right? How can a non-believer expect to know true wisdom, pass judgment on the one who has the Spirit when they don't even know Christianity is about, what the Lord is about, have the mind of the Lord? And Paul just simply says, who is the person who wants to match wits with God? Right? And that should silence everyone, right, at that moment. It's almost like they're reading along. I can imagine as they're reading this letter in the congregation, maybe there was a pause there, right? Let's just pause at that. No one can do that. Paul places all this in the context of the cross, and of course, it's even far more removed when you come and say, how can someone call you foolish and believe on Jesus when they themselves have not been enlightened, not been regenerated about the cross? John says it like this. He's a little bit more harsh. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He's against Jesus, right? who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father. You can't understand properly this world, to understand true, pure wisdom without the cross. And the last part here, verse 16, I just simply put, the believer has the mind of Christ. If the Spirit knows the thoughts of God, if you have been sealed, right, and regenerated by the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. This is where we can honestly say the Christian has lost his mind, right? Absolutely. We have no mind. Our thoughts are made for us. Scripture has revealed it. How should we believe about the world, about truth, about life, about death, about eternity, about family, about marriage, about children, about finances? It's here. The Bible has instructed us. We think the thoughts of Christ. I think we need to be careful in the application of these verses to not allow ourselves to come to an elitism, or on the other side of the other extreme, which would say, you know, maybe we're not as good. Paul does not place himself above these Corinthians. It's very important to understand that. He doesn't come and say, you know what, I don't think any of you guys are saved. I can't believe what you're doing. None of that is here. He simply comes as a pastor, as a teacher, and says, let me bring you back to what this is all about. Be very careful with the application of this. Be very humble and growing in these errors, because quite easily we can slip right into the same errors the Corinthian church was doing. It's very applicable for any church. The goal of this and what Paul is stressing is not that we compare ourselves amongst each other, right, but against the world. You are different than the world. The manifestation of God's truth changes your life. At least it should be. If we know him. The Spirit identifies God's people, right? Our values are different. Your worldview should be different. You should be able to come and say, you know, I know exactly what God was doing in Jesus. And I get it. When I come to the cross, I know exactly what God was accomplishing in the cross. I can look upon this and go, no, this was a defining moment. I understand why the veil was torn, because we have access to God the Father. And I can say in the middle, in the context of my life, he reigns. I may not have all the answers. I may not get on this side of eternity, but I know him. How is it that you could say that in life and the world would look at you and go, you're crazy? It's because you know something. The Spirit has brought the truth of Scripture alive in you. And it sets you apart just by necessity, right? You are marked by the cross, not just in this life, but for the rest of your life and eternity. You are set apart because of the cross. This is your access into eternity with him. It is the cross. And Paul is stressing this and saying it's all about this. And the manifestation of truth, God's wisdom in your life is this defining moment. How do you understand and believe on Jesus? The Spirit confirms this. This is who he is. You're going to have people who are going to knock on your door. And if they're from a different religion, they're going to tell you, no, there's no such thing as the Trinity. We just read in the verses that he who doesn't believe in one and the both is the person who is possessing or proclamating, rather, an antichrist, right? False doctrine. You're going to be surrounded by all these things in life, and you have to come and go, no. I am a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been marked by his cross. I know there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. I know who he is because he knows my name, and he's made himself known to me, and this is the defining mark in my life. That's who you are to be. That's the manifestation of God's truth. It changes you. This morning, if you're cold in your walk with the Lord, it's time to get that ignited. God has done something great in Jesus. And Paul is simply saying, don't let the world, don't you dare let the world come in into your life and say you're crazy. You have foolishness. You should be able to respond and say, no, it's foolishness to you. To me, it is the power of God. It changed my life. There's a story of the general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe. The compassion for the lost, and he had some New Testaments, and he was going to go out and hand them out. He was handing out these New Testaments. He came across one gentleman, and the gentleman said, look, I'll take your Bible, but I just want you to know I'm going to rip the pages out, I'm going to roll them up for cigarettes, and I'm going to smoke it. The general secretary thought for just a brief moment. He said, I'm okay with that, but do me one favor. You'll promise me one thing. Before you rip that page out, before you roll into a cigarette, I want you to read it. After you read it, smoke it up. Right? Trusting the manifestation of God, trusting the Holy Spirit. Man said, okay, took the Bible. 15 years later, the man is now an evangelist. He shares his story and he says, yeah, this happened. He came and gave me the New Testament. And I promised him and I did it. And I smoked Matthew. And I smoked Mark. I smoked my way through Luke. But when I got to John, and he specifically mentioned John 3:16, I was changed. See, it's not just paper and words. It is the manifestation of God's truth in your life. And it's not just for these churches. It's not just for the Corinthians. It's for every child of God. Every child of God. God, by necessity, when he calls you by your name, he makes you different. Not only do you have a hope in the middle of brokenness, you can bring that hope to others. You are to be the hands and feet. You are to be confident. I know my Savior lives. I know my God reigns. It may sound foolishness to you, but let me tell you about him. That's how God is proclaimed. That's when his truth is manifested. When there is conviction in God's people, it's not just a book of paper. It is the living word of God. It changed my life. It can change yours. That's when, right? That's when the church comes alive. That's when people go, what is it you have? I want it. Something different. The world is offering me nothing. Nothing. Because we know it, right? It is nothing. And it's a sad day when we think about our society. We think about our community. How many people are going into perdition without knowing this? Let's be a church. Let's be a follower. Let's be someone who believes it, who stands their ground with complete resolution and says, no, this is true. Let me tell you about my Savior who changed me. Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, it is a great honor to simply bow our heads, call upon you, to know you hear us, that you're not a fleeting God. You're not a God who's only around us when we do good or when you're happy. You are constant. And we come once again just with our lives, our brokenness, Lord, our sins, we confess them, we lay them down and pray that you would be real. You would be mighty. You would be all powerful. I pray, Lord, for each of us here this morning. I know some of us are probably being challenged, Lord, by the truth of your word. Maybe we're not fully convinced. I pray, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, bring that right conviction. Bring that understanding. Open eyes and encourage us. I pray, Lord, for the families here this morning who are going through a hard time. There might be some marriages that are going through a difficult situation. Lord, bring your grace. Bring a reminder. Your grace is sufficient. Maybe for some of us, our thoughts, our minds have been puffed up a little. Maybe we just need to come once again, Lord, and say, forgive us. Help me to submit to your word and be encouraged by it. But I pray, Lord, most of all, let it come alive in each of us. May we see the manifestation, the truth of your words found in the scriptures. It's confirmed, Lord, by your Spirit. It reveals who we are. And let us be wise as we look upon our world, upon our lives, upon our families. So we see it in application. May your word change us. May it encourage us. Lord, too often we go about this life and we focus on the hardships and the difficulties. Lord, today I pray, this day, your day, may we be encouraged. May we know, Lord, may we know you are God. You reign. You reign over my life that at times I may feel, why are you bothering with me? Lord, you reign. You love because you are. You are love. So, Lord, let us come in simple obedience and reverence and awe. Let us confess maybe those hidden sins only we and you know about. We lay them down. Let us know. Lord, let us know the presence of your Spirit. Let it encourage us. Let it strengthen us. Let your word come alive. And Lord, give us, prompt us to find that time where we would read your word. We'd hear your word. We'd study your word. We'd sing it. Sing it in the morning. Sing it through our work day. Sing it in the evening. Sing it over our family. Read it over our family. Lord, let us have your word. Let it come alive. Because we know it's living. And I pray, Lord, that we be more in tune, more in step, and keep in step with your Spirit. We thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for concerning yourself. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for having grace today and mercy today that is new. You didn't run out of it. You have it for us. God, thank you. Let us be encouraged. Let the mothers this morning, Lord, let it be a wonderful day. Let them know they are loved by their families, and most importantly, Lord, loved by you. Let, Lord, the husbands this morning know what they have, and their wife, let them be encouraged. Let our families today, Lord, be encouraged. Let your truth come alive in us, and we pray this, Lord, for your glory and the awesome name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.